Welcome to our final episode of the Life Series. We've come a pretty long way.
We have.
Tim, could you chart our course just to remind us?
Sure. So, week or episode one, we all want the good life. Jesus says that there's only one true way to get it. That's him. Week two, we know what Jesus says and claims through the Bible. But can you even trust the Bible? The suggestion was, and we went through the evidence that, yes, you can trust the Bible. Week three, the Bible says that the only real obstacle to us experiencing fullness and the good life is a problem called sin. Sin is like a barrier between us and God, but Jesus came to forgive our sins through his death on the cross. He brings us back to the life of God, and so we can have the good life in him. Then last week, we wrestled with Jesus' claim. How does he prove that he can do what he says he can do, like forgive our sins? The greatest claim of the Bible is that Jesus proved everything he said through his resurrection from the dead. He is king over death. He claims to be king over all things, including us.
Okay, lots there.
Yeah.
If you haven't already, make sure you take a look at the first four episodes. You can find them on the Village Church website. We'll put the link right here in the show description as well. But last episode, Where are we going today, Tim?
Well, I'm going to imagine that maybe, just maybe, you're watching and you're like, okay, yes, I do want the good life. Yes, I'm open that the Bible is, you know, it tells the truth. And I want Jesus to forgive my sins. And I even believe that he is the resurrected Lord, and I want to make him my Lord. The next question is, what does that mean?
Mm-hmm.
What does that actually look like in our daily experience, lives and so on?
Mm.
And how do you kind of do all that?
Yeah.
How do you kind of lock that in, maybe? Or, you know, it's kind of like it's on your cart, But how do you check out with Jesus? How do you finish that process? So we're going to put it another way today, which is like, what is a Christian? What does it mean to be a Christian, and how does believing in Jesus kind of change how you live? Yeah.
Great. Let's get into it.
Sounds good. Here's a little video that captures creatively the message of the last 5 weeks and leads into our topic for tonight. Have a look.
You. Look at your eyes. Look at them, speckled, colorful, each one unique, and I created every one of them. I created everything, the universe, and you. I gave you your personality. I made you pure, complex, and every day, I give you life. I love you. But something happened. You cheated on me. You didn't trust me. You sinned. You cut yourself off from me. And although you're still alive, you are slowly dying. So you looked for other things. To fill the void. But nothing works. It just kills you faster. And it separates us more and more. What are you searching for? I don't want you to die. I created you, not to be destroyed, but to know me. So I became one of you, a fragile creation, I was tempted, but I never sinned. I came to save you. You have so many sins, and they have a cost. Someone has to die, you or me. So I took on your sin and traded in my life for yours. Because I love you. Then, I rose from the dead. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus, I'm not here to condemn you. I came to bring you back to life. Rely on me. I will forgive you and give you eternal life. I love you. And I did all of this to have a relationship with you. Will you follow me?
Some things you just wake up and you have. You didn't choose them, but they just happened. A cold, a stiff neck. Other things you're born with. A last name, a family, hair or eye color, your personality. Other things just only happen because you choose them. You chose to get married if you are. You often choose to be friends with someone. That's how most relationships work. They're based on choices. Becoming a Christian is in that category. You don't wake up one morning and find you are one. It's not like catching a cold. And you're not born into it as such. Becoming a Christian is something that you choose. And Jesus' opening words in the biography written by Mark go like this. The time has come, the kingdom of God is near, repent and believe the good news. Over the last few weeks, we've seen what that good news is. It's that Jesus came into the world as our rightful king. He lived the perfect life that we haven't and died a death under God's judgment that we should have, so that we might have God's forgiveness instead. And he rose to life that we might have a hope of a new life and a fresh start. That's the gift and the grace of God. Now, how much does it cost to get this gift? This is the point, right? What we're talking about here is a gift. But just like any gift, you still need to choose to receive it. Jesus says that to receive God's gift has kind of two actions to it. You can imagine like two hands going out to receive this gift. But those two hands are two things. It's repent and believe. Let's start with this first one, believing, or as the Bible often calls it, faith. Jesus says that it is necessary to put your faith in him. Now, faith is probably one of the most misunderstood words in the English language. Many people speak of, I've got a faith, or I've lost my faith. It makes it sound like a substance that you're born with. An athlete is born with speed, an artist with creativity. Religious people are just people who've been born with faith. Sometimes faith is thought of as the ability to believe in something with no rational basis or evidence. So, you know, we talk about blind faith. Immanuel Kant, Enlightenment philosopher, he said, I found it necessary to deny knowledge in order to make room for faith. Is that right? Is that how it works? Well, not according to the Bible. Other people use faith like positive thinking. You often hear athletes talking about keeping the faith, positive thinking. But again, that's not what the Bible means by faith either. Not about knowing some facts. Lots of people know facts about Jesus, but that doesn't make them forgiven. And it's not some spooky, mystical feeling that you just can't explain. Faith means trust in action. Now, if someone says, I've got lots of trust, it begs the question of what comes next. In what?
What have you got trust in? Trust requires an object. Faith requires an object. And your trust is only as good, only as worthwhile as the object that you put it in. Just like this. No matter how much faith this woman had in the cord, no matter how many people were cheering her on, her faith was only as worthwhile as the object that she put her faith in. It was useless in that sense. The same is true of your faith in God. But this isn't useless, because your faith is justified. But how much faith do you need? Imagine this. There's two people at the airport waiting to board the plane. One of them is so excited, they present their ticket, they run to the plane, they grab a window seat, they're looking at the wings, they're flapping, the wings are flapping like birds on the plane. That doesn't bother them. They're going woo as the turbulence hits. But there's another person who's felt sick at the thought of getting on this plane. They slowly board. They sit as far from the window as possible. They close their eyes. They hang on to the sides of the seats. They do their best not to lose it at every bit of turbulence. Now, here's the question. Who gets to the destination? Is it the excited, bold person? Or is it the timid, scared person? Who gets to the destination safely? See, here's the thing about trust and faith. Again, it's not actually about the quantity of your faith. Again, it's about the object that you put your trust in. It's about the quality of the object that your faith is in and your willingness to trust that object. In the face of death, we all have trust and faith in something. For some, they've put their trust in the idea that there's nothing after death. For others, it's trusting in their own goodness, that they'll be good enough for God to let them into heaven. The question is that a dodgy bungee cord, or is that a plane that can fly? The central message of the Bible for you is this: one day we'll all stand before the just judge of the earth, and he'll hand down the verdict on our lives. And when we get there, we won't be surprised at what that verdict is. We'll find ourselves judged guilty, and you can know for sure. Otherwise, God wouldn't have sent his son. If it wasn't that big a deal, he wouldn't have sent his son to die in the place of sinners. But if God asks you, why should I forgive your sins? Why should I let you into the kingdom of heaven? What are you going to say? Jesus says, John 5:24, very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. You can't save yourself. And blind faith in nothing after death won't save you either. Jesus says of himself, trust in me. Trust that I have paid your debt to God. Rest your weight on me. And he can say that because of his death on the cross. He's paid the rescue price for our sins, so that when we stand before God, we can say, Jesus has done it. Fully and completely. There is nothing left for me to pay. John records Jesus' last words as, it is finished. The Christian life isn't about trusting in yourself, your abilities, your morality, your cleverness, your determination, your ambitions. The Christian life is about trusting in the merits of another. You think about that aeroplane illustration. What's true of the plane is true for you. Where the plane goes, you go. When you step onto the plane, when you trust in Jesus, wherever Jesus goes, that's where you go. Jesus is with the Father in the kingdom of heaven. It's true that Jesus lived a perfect life to be accepted by God, but faith in him means that we are accepted by God because he has lived the perfect life. Romans 4, verse 5. However, to the one who does not work but trusts God who justifies the ungodly, their faith is credited as righteousness. That's faith. That's one hand that receives the gift. The second hand is the second issue that Jesus spoke about. Lots of non-Christians like to point out hypocritical Christians, a Christian that that doesn't look any different to anyone around them. It raises this question. How do you know? You can say you have faith, but how do you know that that faith is genuine? Here's the answer. It's if you trust in Jesus as your king, you'll do something called repent. So this second piece, what is repentance? It is to turn around in your mind in a way that affects your life. You know those signs on the expressway, stop, turn back, you're going the wrong way. Repentance is like seeing that sign and choosing to turn around, to do a U-turn in life. Some people say, can I just believe in Jesus but not change anything about my life? Saying that is a little bit like, imagine you met a lung cancer patient in the hospital and they told you their story. They'd been a smoker all their life, got lung cancer, and the only way for them to live was for their nephew, who was the only DNA match, to give up one of their lungs. And it's going to shorten that nephew's life expectancy by decades. Means they can never run or play sport. The nephew chose to do it. And the person has received a few more years at life. Now they're telling you, the lung cancer patient's telling you this story. And as they do, they light up another cigarette. What would your reaction to that be? It's a bit like accepting Jesus' offer of salvation and then continuing to live the way that you did before. Now, what would your reaction be if the nephew said, I know they keep smoking, but I'm going to give them my kidneys as well? I reckon you'd say to the nephew, don't. Jesus forgives, but he isn't interested in enabling. He comes proclaiming that he's both our Savior and our King. And to be forgiven, to trust in him, it's actually necessary to repent, to turn around from being a person who ignores him to a person who listens to him, to a person who recognizes his rule in your life. Now, it's possible to have known these things for years. It's just that you've never actually just chosen to stop living as if you're the king. Here's a question always that I continue to ask. Who is ruling my life? Who am I living my life for? Becoming a Christian is at heart a change in allegiance. Allegiance to Jesus as Lord over every corner of your life. Not just paying him lip service, but truly living for him. It's important to recognize what repentance isn't. You see, repentance is not downplaying sin. We love to say nobody's perfect. We even say, I'm not perfect, no one is. But that acts, that makes it sound like sin is just this little thing. Repentance isn't denying or diminishing your sin before God. We live in the age of victimhood. Everyone's a victim, and there is a truth to that. But when we stand before God, he's not going to ask for the reasons for our sin. He knows the reasons for our sin. But he's still going to ask if we repented of our sin in faith. Repentance isn't managing your sin as if by winding things back a little bit will be okay with God. If you just improve yourself just a little bit, then that'll be okay. Repentance isn't remorse, feeling bad but not really changing. And repentance isn't merely confessing sin. It's killing it. It's turning away from it. It's not cleaning yourself up before coming to God. It's coming to Jesus as a mess and recognizing that only he can clean you up. To become a follower of Jesus, to become a Christian, is to make a decision to stop traveling down the road with your back to Jesus. Destined to spend eternity separated from God. It's to decide to turn around, to face him, to walk towards him and to follow your destiny to spend eternity with God. It's to make a decision to stop ignoring Jesus and instead choose to get to know him and find out what pleases him. To repent begins in your mind, but it should always come out in your actions. Jesus offers his death in your place. That's the one object to put your faith in. That and nothing else. And if it's genuine, if that faith is genuine, it will mean placing your life under new management. Things will change and you'll want them to. Let me finish with this. Imagine the day when you stand before God. And imagine he says to you, well, after all this time, we finally meet. Deep, booming voice, I imagine. And he says, tell me, why should I let you into heaven? What would your answer be? If your answer is something like, because I've tried my best to, then your faith is aimed at something that's not Jesus. It's aimed at you. Faith like that will leave you lost forever. But the Christian answer to that question is pointing at Jesus. I'm with him. He's forgiven my sin. And there's no reason you should let me in, except that you said, if I trusted in Jesus, that he's taken my punishment for my sin. And if I genuinely repented, your promise was that you'd let me in. But that's the good news. If you can genuinely say that to God, then you will find life both now and beyond the grave. These are massive things we've been considering over the last few weeks, and they demand a response. And I think there's only two possibilities. One is to receive the gift in repentance and faith, two actions that will bring you to life with God forever. The other option, though, is that you keep driving straight on down the freeway. You ignore God, you refuse his offer of pardon and face him in eternity. I hope that wouldn't be you. Now, it may be tonight that you want to receive God's pardon. I'm going to pray a prayer, and I'm going to give you the opportunity to kind of say it with me in your head and your heart. Essentially, I'm going to pray. I'm going to say sorry, thank you, and please. I'm going to pray now, and I encourage you, would you pray this with me? Lord God, I haven't given you the place in my life that you deserve. I'm sorry that I've done that. Can you please forgive me? Jesus, from today, I want to live with you as my King to the best of my ability. Please help me to do that. Thank you for dying and rising again so that my sins can be forgiven. Please forgive me and take control of my life. Amen.
Did you pray that prayer? We'd love to hear from you. Following Jesus is something we were made to do together, and we would love to help you. So please get in touch. Here's a QR code that you can use. But maybe you weren't quite ready to say that prayer just yet. Tim, what should someone do if that's them?
Yeah, I know from my experience and many others that it can take time. Time to just sit on what you've heard, time to process, time to hear more maybe. If that's you, we'd just love to invite you to continue wrestling with who Jesus is. We've got people who'd love to meet up with you, to read the Bible, to talk more about Jesus. Maybe you've got questions. Happy to answer them or find ways for your questions to be answered. So please, if that is you, we'd encourage you to get in touch also. There's an option to say, I'd love to find out more about Jesus, or I'd like to find out more about Jesus, even if you're not ready to become a Christian.
Yeah, so there's your two options. Let us know if you've prayed the prayer or if you weren't ready and whether you'd like to meet up with someone. But either way, we'd love to get in touch. And of course, you can always come along on a Sunday. We meet every Sunday at 4 p.m. at the Bull Eye PCYC. You're invited to come every week and we'd love to see you there. But you can also listen to other material from Village Church on our Spotify account or including our Living Grounded podcast on Spotify as well, where Tim has already answered most of the main questions about Christianity. And we're about a third of the way through our Highlights of the Bible series. So if you want to know more about the Bible and what that looks like, check that out. So we hope that you found the life series helpful, and we hope you'll get in touch. Ciao.
See you later.